Well, we've been looking at Matthew chapter 13 and the different parables that Jesus has been sharing throughout this chapter about the kingdom of heaven. And he has been saying that through these parables, the kingdom of heaven would be received by some, and it would be rejected and turned away from by many, and he used that in the parable of the soils. He said the kingdom of heaven belongs to the sons of the kingdom, and the sons of the wicked one, although they live alongside the believers and unbelievers, the sons of the wicked one, as we saw before, and the sons of the kingdom of heaven, living together in this earthly kingdom, there is coming a time that there's going to be a judgment and there's going to be a separation between the two of those that we saw in the parable of the wheat and the tares. He said the kingdom of heaven would start out very small, but would eventually permeate and influence the entire world. Like that small mustard seed would grow into a huge tree and the birds would come into it for protection and food and shelter. So too, the kingdoms of the world would come into it and benefit from the kingdom of heaven on earth. Or the kingdom of heaven would be like the leaven that was hidden in the unleavened dough that would permeate the entire lump of that dough until everything was leavened. And then Jesus, as we saw last time, talked about the kingdom of heaven being priceless. And the only way that you can appropriate the kingdom of heaven and to follow Jesus Christ would by be giving up everything. Just like in the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. They were willing to sell everything they had to purchase the land to get that pearl. And in that they were obtaining eternal life. And it is a priceless gift, as we saw last time. Now what Jesus wants to do is to share with everybody in the hearing of these parables, and certainly for us today as well, is what happens to someone who does not enter the kingdom of heaven? What happens to the person who does not appropriate by faith the kingdom of heaven? Who continues to be dull of heart? Whose eyes do not see, whose ears do not hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and who he is. And he explains what happens to them by using another parable that would have been familiar again to the people who would have been hearing this parable. Look at it in verses 47 and 48 of Matthew 13. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. Jesus uses another parable here about God's judgment on unbelievers that many of the people of that time would have been familiar with, especially those who are fishermen. And there would have been a lot of them because he's telling this parable by the Sea of Galilee. And some of the disciples themselves were fishermen. People in the crowd were fishermen. So this would not have been foreign to them. They would have understood everything that Jesus was saying here. He tells them the story, the parable of the dragnet to catch fish. By the way, there are several ways in which you could catch fish in that day and this day as well too. You could put a hook on a line and throw it into the water. That's exactly what Jesus told Peter to do. Go throw your line into the water and the first fish you catch, bring it up. And look inside its mouth and there's going to be a coin in there. Pay our taxes. He also saw the disciples casting their nets into the sea. That's another way they used to fish. A fisherman would put a net on his shoulders and he would take it to the shore and he would throw it out. And as he threw it, it would spread out and widen. It was weighted at the bottom, would go down and they would catch fish. And Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to make you fishers of men. There was another way in which they would catch fish, and that's the one that Jesus is talking about here, and that is the dragnet. This was a rather large fishing net that nobody could carry by themselves. It had to be carried by multiple people. And what they would do is they would take this net and they would spread it out in the water, and the bottom of it would be weighted and the top of it would have floats on it, and it would be like a vertical wall in the water. and it would be spread out as far as that net was, and it would catch everything that was in its path, because it would be like this just huge net, like a wall going through the water there. And how they were able to make that net move is that they would do it a couple of ways. They would tie that net between two boats that could be hundreds and hundreds of feet away. And they would begin to row, and as they would row, that net, because it was weighted down and floated on the top, would move right along with the boats. And they would take everything in the path of that net and catch it into the net. Nothing escaped from them. Or they would tie the net to the shore and tie the other end to the boat, and they would begin to move that boat around the shore, and everything that would be caught into that net would eventually be brought to the shore. Nothing would escape this wall of a net that was going through the sea there. And once they had fully filled that net with fish, Jesus said they would pull it to the shore, which, depending on the size of the net and the amount of fish that were in there, that would take a long time for them to do that. And Jesus said once they got it to the shore, they would they would sit down. And when they sat down, they would meticulously go through each part of that net and each fish that was in that net, and they would pull them out. Jesus said they would gather the good fish into vessels. Some of them usually filled with water if they had a long way to go before they could process it or take it to a place to be done. They would put it in there. Or if there's some place that they were going to take relatively close where they could process it and put it into the marketplace, they would take all of those good ones, put them in some kind of a vessel, and take them away. And then he says the bad fish, they would simply throw away. That's the parable. That is the earthly story. And without the spiritual explanation to that, it would be nothing more than a story that every fisherman who's ever fished that sea would understand very well, and they would have been familiar with. But remember, this is in the context of verse 36 of Matthew 13, where Jesus called the disciples in privately into the house, and he shared with them some more parables, and he began to explain to them each and every parable that he was sharing with them that he was not explaining to the common people who were out there who were dull of hearing. And so he begins to explain this particular parable to the disciples who are in the house, the parable of the dragnet. Look at verses 49 and 50. Jesus says this, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into a fiery furnace. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Jesus just interpreted this parable by explaining to the disciples that this is God's judgment at the end of the age. Similar to the fishermen who go to that net and separate the good fish from the bad fish, so it will be at the end of the age, where the just and the wicked will also be separated as well. And remember, we've looked at the end of the age before, back in verse 40 of chapter 13, and the interpretation there of the wheat and the tares. That was God's judgment on the unbelievers, the tares. They lived alongside the believers. They even worshiped with the believers. Sometimes you couldn't tell them apart like the wheat and the tares. But at that final time of judgment, God is able to. And it says in the wheat and the tares that the tares would be taken and they would be burned in the furnace of fire where there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, in the parable of the dragnet, the believers, the just, the good fish, again alongside the unbelievers, the wicked, the bad fish, again they are separated. And the good is placed into a vessel, and the bad are thrown away. This is a very vivid parable that Jesus is explaining that is very profound even for us today. And remember, in the parable of the wheat and the tares and the gathering that was taking place, you remember who did the gathering? In the parable, it said it was the reapers. But the interpretation of that was whom? The angels. The angels came and they did the separation. And in this particular parable here, it is the fishermen that are have taken the dragnet, and they're doing the separation. They are also representing the angels who, as we've seen before, will separate the good from the bad, and they will cast the bad into the furnace of fire. And by the way, many times in Scripture, Jesus refers to the angels as His angels, because they are. He created them. And like in both the parable of the wheat and the tares and the parable of the good and the bad fish, believers and unbelievers are going to live together just like they are to this very day. But there is coming a time when Christ will send forth His angels, and He will make that perfect judgment, and He will make that separation between the just and the wicked, and one will go to heaven and the other will go to hell. And only God can do that, because only God knows the hearts of each and every person. Like the wheat and the tares that live together, you can't tell them apart. And we looked at that. There are even in the churches of today. They look and act like Christians. They even do Christian things. They say Christian things. And not until that separation takes place, either at their death or at the final judgment at the end of the age, will the truth be known. And at that time, it'll certainly be too late. We see these angels sent out by Jesus to gather the just and to gather the wicked. In Matthew 24, 21, the angels gather the elect to bring them into heaven. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 9, we see where the angels gather the unbelievers, the wicked, into everlasting punishment in hell. This is a dragnet where the fish are captured and they're separated by the fishermen. The interpretation of that is there is a dragnet of all human history, and everybody is caught into that. Nobody can escape that. And someday God is going to make that final separation, because He knows the hearts of each individual person. That's why one writer said this: the dragnet of God's judgment moves silently through the sea of mankind and draws all men to the shores of eternity for final separation to the ultimate destiny. Believers to eternal life and unbelievers to eternal damnation. These separations have been articulated to us through Scripture many different times. And when we talk about that separation and judgment, they're going to happen at the time of Christ's return. We're familiar with that one when Jesus Christ comes back. According to Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, Jesus there uses the analogy of the separation between the sheep and the goats. Remember that? The sheep, the just, the righteous, the believers. Jesus says, "Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These will go into everlasting life." And then He says to the goats on His left hand, the wicked, the cursed, the unbelievers, He says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and these will go away into everlasting punishment." This is almost identical to what Jesus said about the wheat and the tares and the separation that's taking place, and they're going into the eternal fires of hell and the everlasting punishment. So why does Jesus take the parable of the wheat and the tares and the parable of the dragnet to emphasize the eternal punishment of people in hell? He almost says the same thing verbatim in both of those things. Well, I'll tell you one reason that He does that is because the doctrine of eternal punishment, the doctrine of eternal damnation, the doctrine of eternal separation from God and hell is such an important doctrine that needs to be emphasized in Scripture that is not being emphasized today. In light of the many churches today who do not talk about hell or judgment or sin or any of those kinds of things, there are churches that teach there is no such thing as hell. God is a God of love and everybody is going to heaven. There are those who believe that there is a hell, but I'm just going to continue partying on in hell. I'm going to continue with my friends doing the things I've been doing here. There are some people who believe that hell can't be any worse than what I'm going through in this life. But the hell that the Bible describes is far different and far more sobering and far more frightening than what people believe today and what people hear today. Hell is described in Scripture as outer darkness. And in your bulletin there and in those notes, I've given you a bunch of verses that talk about that. It's a place of outer darkness. As a matter of fact, Jude 1:13 says, it's the blackness of darkness forever. There is an absence of light in hell. Think about that. No light. You're in total and complete darkness. And think about this. During the time of the plagues in Moses' time, there was a plague of darkness on the land of Egypt for 3 days, and they described it as a darkness that could be felt. And in that darkness, there was such a pain that they were grinding their teeth. That isn't going to be anything like what hell is going to be like in that kind of total and complete darkness. Jesus says there's not only going to be darkness, but he says there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I gave you some verses there for that as well, too. You will not stop crying in hell because of the pain and the agony and the torment that's going to show itself as if you're grimacing your teeth and grinding your teeth because of the pain and the torment that you're going through endlessly. You see, that's not the kind of hell that's even being talked about today or portrayed today. Jesus says, not only is hell a place of outer darkness, not only is it a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, but he says it's a place of eternal and everlasting punishment for both body and soul. Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. An eternal punishment in a place that everybody will suffer who chooses to reject Jesus Christ. Do you realize that Jesus talked more about hell than he did about love? And do you realize that more people today talk about love than they do hell? Jesus talked more about hell than all of the rest of the New Testament writers combined. Jesus affirmed the existence of hell. Jesus affirmed the permanence of hell. Jesus talks about the agony of hell, but he does so as a warning to those who would reject his offer of salvation and the entrance that he offers into the kingdom of heaven. I left several more verses dealing with hell just in the book of Matthew alone. There's at least 10 or 12 more. And then there's a lot of inferences, and then there's a lot of references to hell other places in the Scriptures as well, too. And I have to tell you something. Churches today, pastors today, preachers today need to follow the example of Jesus Christ to preach about hell and God's judgment, because he did. You can look all through the New Testament in the Gospels how many times Jesus talked about hell and damnation and eternal punishment. We can do no less. We should do no less. Because there is coming a time when there is going to be an ultimate judgment, an ultimate separation that's going to take place. And every unbeliever is going to stand before what's called the Great White Throne Judgment of God that Gary read earlier in Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15. All the unbelievers, all the tares, all the bad fish, all the wicked end up before this Great White Throne before they are cast into place that Revelation 20, verse 10 and 15 call the lake of fire, where they are tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the seriousness of hell. That's the frightening, sober reality of hell that people need to hear about. If for no other reason to tell them, this is what awaits you if you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If for no other reason to tell them there is an escape from that hell, but it's only through Jesus Christ. Not in your own goodness, not on any other thing that you think you can do to escape hell and get into heaven. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God given to us through Jesus Christ, the only way to escape the judgment of hell. to be in that separation from the just, from the unjust. Well, that would have been sobering enough for them. So Jesus has to stop and he asks them a question. Look at verse 51 and 52 of Matthew 13. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and things old." Jesus asks his disciples, "Have you understood all the parables that I've been sharing with you?" And remember, he's been interpreting some of those, if not all of those, for them to give them a deeper understanding of what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven, how you get into the kingdom of heaven, and how you avoid the judgment outside of the kingdom of heaven. He said, "Do you understand all of this?" By the way, that word understand, suniami, it's made up of two Greek words, suin and hiami. And the reason I say that, because what that means is to bring something alongside something else. Or what we would say today, putting it together. Jesus is saying to the disciples, "Have you put this together? Have you made sense of this? Have you figured it out?" And I would say the same thing to you. Have you put this together after hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the torments of hell? Have you put it together? Do you know what it means for you personally? If you're a born-again believer, it means heaven. If you're not sure if you're saved, don't know if you're saved, you know you're not saved, then it means hell. Have you put that together yet? Do you understand all of these things Jesus says to them? Do you understand all of these things that I have been telling you about the kingdom of heaven? About those who would receive it and those who would reject it? About those who reject it will still live among the believers in the kingdom of heaven, but there's going to come a time when there's that separation that's going to take place between the just and the unjust, between the good fish and the bad fish. And there's going to be that final judgment. And in the meantime, the kingdom of heaven is going to permeate all the entire world. Do you understand all of that? Do you understand how the gospel is going to impact the world around you? But most people are going to reject it, and those who receive it are going to receive eternal life? Do you understand the pricelessness of salvation? Do you understand that you can't buy it? You don't have enough money? You can't do enough good things to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Do you understand all of that? And what was their answer? "Yes, Lord, we do." They were able to put some of this together. And as we know from the rest of the Gospels and the rest of the epistles, they understood some of it, but they still had a long way to go, didn't they? Just like us. We still have a long way to go. We're a work in progress. Hopefully we know more today than we did a year ago. And we're going to learn more a year from now than we do now in our walk with the Lord and our obedience to Him and our sanctification and being able to glorify God in our lives. But He says, if you understand those things, good. Because for the rest of the book of Matthew, Jesus is going to instruct His disciples on the kingdom of heaven. How to get into it. How to avoid hell. How to live within that kingdom, how to draw other people into that kingdom. They now are becoming the followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus. And from this point on, he called the 12, didn't he, back in Matthew chapter 10? So he says, I'm calling you, and I want you, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But I've called you to go out and do this, to be followers of me, to learn under me. I will teach you, and then you then will go out and do the very same thing. And because they said they understood this parable, Jesus says this to them, verse 52. "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." The final parable of chapter 13. And you say, what does that mean in light of everything we've just been hearing here? Well, let me tell you this. The way to interpret this parable and any parable is by looking what was just said, the very first word, "therefore." We always have to ask the question, what is the therefore? Therefore. Because, he says, you have understood all of these parables, because you have told me you have understood all of these parables, because I am making you my disciples, my followers, my learners, so you can then become the teachers and people will begin to follow you and learn from you about the kingdom of heaven. Because of all of those things, therefore, I am likening you. I am challenging you to be like this. And then he says this. Every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder. Or your version might say, every teacher of the religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a householder. Or yours might say, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven, or every scribe who has been a disciple of the kingdom is like an owner of a house. What he is saying is you disciples are now going to be like a scribe, a grammatos, one who writes down the Word of God, one who learns the Word of God, one who teaches the Word of God, one who interprets the Word of God. Because what I have been teaching you, you now will become the scribes and the teachers, and you will have disciples and followers. That's what he's saying here. You have been instructed. Mathatuo, it means to be a disciple, a learner. Now all of a sudden, you are going to be the teacher, and there are other people who are going to be the learners under you. It's like you are going to be the rabbi, and they are going to be the followers of you. You are going to teach them aspects about the kingdom of heaven and all of these things. You are going to go out and preach my kingdom, because I won't be here to do it. And Jesus says, because of that, you become like a householder. Interesting term here. It's oikos despotes. It's two words put together. Oikos means house. Despotes means ruler or leader. It's the leader of the house. It's the household leader. It's the one who leads his house and all that pertains to that, whether it's the servants, the slaves, whoever it might be. He says, I'm likening you to a leader of a household. And as a leader of a household, Jesus says, they bring out of his treasure things old and things new. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, a householder in that day, the head of the household, he would bring things out. He would have a treasure. He would have a place, a storehouse, where he kept all of his supplies to meet the needs of the family, to help them out wherever they needed help. And so they call this the treasury, and this head of the household will go into that, and he would, whatever that need happened to be for somebody in the family or a slave or a servant or something like that, he could go into that storehouse. He would pull out what is needed to meet the needs of whatever the situation was at the time. He would bring them out of that storehouse and give it to them. And sometimes in that storehouse, there would be new things and there would be old things. Sometimes if the need were for something new, he would pull out that new thing and give it to them to meet that need. Sometimes there would be old things there that would use to suffice for what they need. He would pull that out. And so Jesus says, you're a lot like that householder. Well, what did he mean by that? He says, because you have the storehouse. You have the treasure of the knowledge of the Scriptures that I have been given to you all of this time. You have been the learners. You have been the followers of me. I've been telling you about the kingdom of heaven. Now you have a storehouse of treasure that you are to give to other people so they can benefit from that. Just like a householder would take those things out and give to his family, you get out of the treasure of your mind, the understanding of the kingdom of heaven, to pass on to other people. And by the way, I just told you about the kingdom of heaven being like a dragnet. Those people that don't enter the kingdom of heaven, those people that refuse the kingdom of heaven, those people that reject Jesus Christ, that end up in a Christless eternity in hell, that is the message that you are to tell them. You are to tell them old things. You are to tell them new things. The old covenant of the Old Testament, you tell them things about that, but apply it to the new covenant and the things in the New Testament. Remember, we talked about the things of the old covenant, the Old Testament. They were mysteries hidden, but now they're being revealed, and the disciples are the one to do that. And by the way, every one of us in this room who are a follower of Jesus Christ, we are a mathetes, We are a disciple. We are a learner of Jesus Christ through the Word of God. We have been given that treasure of Scripture. We have been given the gospel of Jesus Christ, the offer of eternal life and salvation. We have all been given. And we go to that treasure, that storehouse, and we share that with people who have a need. Just like the householder would go to somebody who has a need and meet that need. The greatest need that people in your own family, your own siblings, your own spouse, your own friends, your own family, the co-workers, people like that, that do not know Jesus Christ, that are heading for this eternal pain and torment. You can pull out of the Scriptures, out of the treasury of the Scriptures, the truth about who Jesus Christ is, to warn them about eternal damnation, to invite them into the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ. You have that. You are called to use that. And you, like a good scribe, like a good teacher, like a good disciple of Jesus Christ, are called to preach the kingdom of heaven. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You're called to do that. No one is exempt from that, because you have that treasury that people need to hear, that's going to meet the needs of people that nothing else can do. You know why? Because people in this world today are trying to have their needs met, right? That self-fulfillment, the self-gratification, the make-me-feel-good mentality, all of those things that they're trying to find peace and comfort and hope in are not giving that to them. Because apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There is no peace. It's through Christ and Christ alone. And because you have been entrusted with the gospel, because you are like that scribe, like that householder, you have an obligation. You cannot not do that. You must do that. No matter what fear you have about whatever it is, because you don't want to do it, you're afraid to do it, whatever reason, you have to do it because you're called to do that. One writer said this, and it really hits to the heart of the issue. The Christian heart is cold indeed who is not deeply concerned and exercised about those around them who are destined for an eternity of hell. To have the gift of eternal life, but not to share it with those who now have only the prospect of eternal death, is the epitome of selfishness and lovelessness. And that is true. Well, there are times that none of us do it when we should, right? And that's when we have to repent of that and cry out to God and say, God, forgive me, give me another chance, and let me take advantage of it next time. And we're ambivalent. We go back and forth. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. That's just the nature of us, because that sin nature is always fighting us. That pride, that anger, that frustration, all of those things that we don't do what we're called to do. But we're called to do it. There should be in your heart a desire for the lost. If you don't have that, listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. If you have no desire to see others saved, then you're not saved yourself. That's a pretty powerful statement, but it's true. If we have no desire for the lost, then what kind of desire do we have? Because there's nothing. That's what we are left here for. We can do everything that God calls us to do on this earth so much better in heaven. We can glorify Him better in heaven. We can worship Him better in heaven. We can praise Him better in heaven. But one thing we can't and won't do in heaven is preach the gospel. That's why we're left here, to allow other people to enjoy the glories of heaven that we're going to enjoy, and to avoid the perils of hell. All we can do is share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit's work to change that heart. But when there are people and churches today who will not talk about sin and judgment and hell because they don't want to offend somebody, that offends me. Because that's exactly what we should be doing. Christ set the precedent when He spoke more about hell than He did a lot of other things. We should too. And we do. And we're going to continue to do, because that's what we're called to do. You say, Dale, I'm here and I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell. I can tell you this, you're probably going to hell if you don't know. But I can tell you this also, if that thought is in your mind right now, it's because God put it there. You see, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God. No one does. But He seeks after you. And if that question is even in your mind, pursue that. Ask those questions about how can I get to heaven? How can I avoid hell? You avoid hell and you get to heaven by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your sin bearer. You can't make it to heaven on your own. You're not good enough, religious enough, kind enough, or rich enough, or poor enough to get into heaven. You get into heaven when you realize that there's nothing in and of yourselves to commend you to God. And you cry out like the man in the temple did, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When you recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that your sin, the very first sin you committed, damned you to hell. But God demonstrated His own love for you, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And when you recognize that and receive that free gift of eternal life, then and only then can you enter the gates of heaven. Apart from that, you cannot. And it's as simple as crying out to God. All who call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. That's all it takes. And if you have questions about that, I'll stay here as long as it takes to talk with you about that so you can know what many of us here know, that heaven is our home on the day we take our last breath or when Christ comes back. We want you to know that too. Let's pray.